Psalm 59 is a beautiful psalm of praise where David gives thanks and honor to God for being his defense, his high tower against those who would seek to kill him. The title of this psalm in the original Hebrew, again, these are the words that come before verse 1, and they're included in the original Hebrew text. The title of this psalm is "To the Chief Musician, Set to Do Not Destroy, a Miktam of David when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him." So the title of this psalm tells us that it was written to the chief musician, either the choir leaders of the nation of Israel among the priests and the Levites, or maybe God himself, recognizing him as the greatest and the chief musician. It's set to this tune, Do Not Destroy, again, probably referring to David's intention not to destroy King Saul, or maybe a plea to God that God would not allow David to be destroyed. This is the fourth of a series of five psalms in the collection of psalms that is called a Miktam of David. Miktam means golden, and this is a golden psalm because it has to do with an occasion in the life of David. Notice here, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. This refers to the incident that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, where David, after a great rise to fame and prominence after he killed the Philistine giant Goliath, after David had actually even married into the royal family by taking the daughter of King Saul as his wife, after all these things, Saul became filled with a jealous rage against David, being convinced that David wanted to kill him, wanted to commit treason and to take the throne from King Saul. Now, all of that was not true, but it was in King Saul's heart and mind. Therefore, he wanted to kill David. And the murderous plan of King Saul against David was openly revealed in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. This was the beginning of David's long season of living as a fugitive. And here he describes his heart, he describes his praise, he describes his trust in God, even in the midst of such a great difficulty of embarking upon a long period where he would be a fugitive and at least seem, humanly speaking, to lose everything until God brought his deliverance. Okay, let's look at this together. Psalm 59, starting in verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Deliver me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. Now, David had many perils. He had many enemies. And so there were many psalms that begin with this thought. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. And isn't it interesting to us that David, who was called the man after God's heart, the man who later became, after years after the writing of this psalm, Israel's greatest earthly king, isn't it amazing that such a man had so many enemies? This was David. This was a great man, a good man. How could he have so many enemies? Why should David have to say three times in verses 1 and 2, deliver me, defend me, deliver me from my enemies, from those who rise up against me, from the workers of iniquity, from bloodthirsty men. Lord, rescue me. Now, the idea that it is strange that David would have so many enemies, it's not so strange when we think of how many enemies that Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, he's the great descendant of David. Think of how many enemies Jesus had, and he never sinned against anybody. Now, David cries out here, if you notice it in the very first line, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Now, it's interesting. People say that a lot, don't they? Oh my God, OMG. They create this exclamation in some way or another. I want you to understand, when David cries out, oh my God, he meant it in the most reverent way. You see, Through this psalm, David declares his very close and personal connection with God. It's interesting to see the many ways that he refers to God. Verse 1, my God. Verse 9 and 17, my defense. Verses 10 and 17, my God of mercy. Verses 9 and 17, my strength. All these times are very personal to David. It's not just you're a God or a defense. You're my God, my defense, my God of mercy, my strength. So make no mistake about it. David is not casually throwing out the name of God just to exclaim some kind of frustration. No, when David says, oh my God, it's because he has a great personal relationship with God. And we would wish today that those who thoughtlessly exclaim, oh my God, that they would change, that they would do so with the kind of heart and sense of personal trust and relationship that David had. But notice, not only does he say there in verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O my God, but then in the second line of verse 1, he says, defend me. Now, according to the Hebrew scholars, or at least some of them that I read, the sense of this ancient Hebrew word of defend me is to lift up, as if a person is being lifted up into a safe and defended place. Basically, David's saying, lift me up to your high tower where I can be higher even than those who rise up against me. Do you see what he's saying there in verse 1? Defend me against those who rise up against me. And this idea is repeated three more times in this psalm. Verse 9, verse 16, verse 17. Lord, lift me up to a place of safety. Lift me up to your high tower. Lift me up to your place of refuge. Because, notice it here in verse 2, save me from bloodthirsty men. David was the target of a focused assassination plot that came from the highest levels of Israel's government. And there were many men who felt that they could advance themselves. They could please King Saul, who could do a lot of favors for them. They could do it by shedding David's blood. And knowing that danger, David looked to God for rescue and defense. Lord, save me from these bloodthirsty men. Now, starting at verse 3, let's read all the way through verse 5. Here we go. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. Now again, this takes us back to the circumstances of 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. When these assassins came to David's own home, trying to capture him and kill him, and all those circumstances must have amazed David. Again, these killers coming to his house, hoping to surprise him in the routines of daily life. David saw, in verse 3, the mighty gather against him. And he looked to God for help. And again, he claims, verse 3, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. David was not making a claim to sinless perfection. He simply understood, and he said this to God, that there was no justified reason at all for Saul to send these bloodthirsty assassins against him. So Lord, protect me in the midst of this. He even says in verse 4, they run and prepare themselves. That there they are. They're working hard. They're working with great preparation, all focused on my murder. Now, by the way, this is a very interesting thought. It's suggested by a man that Charles Spurgeon quoted in his great commentary on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. Spurgeon quoted a man named Plummer who gave this general thought that when we read that line, they run and prepare themselves, it tells us that the wicked are energetic in their killing wicked work, and they use a lot of preparation in their killing wicked work. He says how this is a shame to us, who are often very lazy and very unprepared in the way that we serve the Lord. It is a little convicting to look at that in verse 4. They run and prepare themselves. May we as the people of God run and prepare ourselves to do God's work. Of course, not to do wickedness. No, never be so. But to do God's work, we should have the same energy and foresight. But again, David calls upon the Lord here in verse 4, where he says, "Awake to help me." And behold, David feared that he would die if God would remain asleep to his need. So he asks God to be active for him and to look upon his crisis. That's why he says, "Behold." But he does this full of confidence. That's why he says in verse 5, "O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel." David appealed to God with a variety of names and titles. By the way, this shows how greatly David knew God. The first thing he says there in verse 5 is Yahweh. O Lord, God of hosts. O Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And then he says, God of hosts. That's Elohim Sabaoth, the commander of heavenly armies, I should say, God of hosts. And then finally, he is the God of Israel. He is Elohim Israel, the God of his chosen people. And because David knew God this well, he could call upon him, and with the confidence, again there, look in verse 5, that God would awake to punish all the nations. This was David's great hope, that God would set things right in David's cause. And so, Lord, if you're going to set things right in my cause, then set things right on a global scale. I'm looking to you, God of angelic armies, that's the Lord God of hosts. I'm looking upon you, Lord, to judge the nations and to judge all wicked transgressors. Now, this thought of the ultimate judgment that God will bring to all, that made David utter that great phrase, Selah, that David would meditate on and pause and consider God's great setting right of all things. This is a worthy and thoughtful place to pause. Now, in verses 6 and 7, David considers the proud arrogance of his enemies. He says here, "At evening they return. They growl like a dog. They go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?'" You know, we can't say exactly the circumstances of verse 6 and 7, but are you like me? Do you just picture David sitting up on a high vantage point, seeing these special forces soldiers who were determined to kill him come and go through his house and then set a guard outside his house and then patrol around the city looking for David, whom they intend to murder? That's why David looks down upon this scene. And in verse 6, he says, "At evening they return. They growl like a dog." The men that were sent to watch David's house and to kill him, they were determined. They didn't give up quickly. It's not like, "Oh, we didn't find David, we give up." No, they returned at evening time, and then they growled like dogs. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, he says that there's some uncertainty over the word growl. It's also the same expression that's used for the Israelites murmuring. We might also say that they were whining. They were barking, whining, moaning like dogs. It sort of makes sense, doesn't it? But that's not all. David says in verse 7, "They belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips." You know, maybe David actually saw and heard such a belch as he watches from a distance those who are watching him. But he certainly heard the sharp words against him and their disregard for God or David or any kind of authority, because this is what they say. They say, "Who hears? We can do such a wicked and unjust thing as killing a man who did nobody wrong, and we can do this. Who hears? Who's going to call us on this?" These were bad, wicked men that David was praying about here in Psalm 59. But starting now in verse 8, we see David just having strong confidence in God. Let me read you verses 8, 9, and 10. It says this, "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." David could see the threat very clearly. He could see the wicked men who surrounded his home. He could even hear their vicious words against them. But David then, as it were, he instead of looking down upon the scene, now he looks up to the heavens. And what does he see when he looks to the heavens? He sees this, verse 8. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. David's danger from those assassins was real. It was fearful. Yet he understood that they were nothing against God, that the Lord could simply laugh at them, and he could laugh at their arrogant claim that God did not hear or care about their evil. As a matter of fact, God's greatness extended to all the nations. Verse 8, you shall have all the nations in derision. David saw God's laugh against the men who waited outside his house to kill him in connection with God's eventual triumph over all the nations. Everyone who opposes God will be held in derision because David can proclaim in verse 9, God is my defense. Now, the word defense here, again, has the idea of a high tower or fortress. David believed that God was like a strong high tower for him. And it seemed impossible for David to survive against such a powerful conspiracy against him. I mean, at the highest levels of the government of Israel, they meant to kill him. But he had God to be his defense. He had God to be his high tower. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, there is perhaps no more beautiful description of what God is like to his tried people. The phrase suggests at once strength and peace, a tower against which all the might of the foe hurls itself in vain. And so what does David understand in the midst of this? Verse 10, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. You see, David didn't only believe that the Lord was the God of mercy in some distant theoretical sense. He could confidently say, my God of mercy. And he knew that God would be merciful to him and that God would meet him, even lead him in the midst of his need. Again, I want to go back to something Derek Kidner wrote about this in his commentary. He says that that word meet, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. He says that word meet is vivid. It is based on the idea of what is in front of someone, usually in the sense of confronting them by coming to meet them, as in the beautiful phrase of Psalm 21:3. But it can alternatively imply going in front to lead the way. So David may have both ideas in mind here. Lord, you're coming to meet me with your mercy, but your mercy is also going out in front of me to lead me. And this is what David needed. He needed not only God's protection, but he also needed God's guidance. And he expresses it there beautifully in verses 9 and 10. Now, these two verses, Psalm 59, verses 9 and 10, they use three titles for God that are really precious for the troubled believer. In verse 10, he says, my God of mercy. In verse 9, he says, my defense, that is my high tower. And in verse 9 again, he says, my strength. Listen, do you know God in these ways? Do you know him in these three ways? My God of mercy, my defense, my strength. Let me read to you what F.B. Meyer said about this. He said, quote, meditate on these three attributes. He is the God of your mercy, the fountain from which pure mercy flows, and nothing but mercy. He is your high tower, whom you may put between yourself and Saul's hate. He is your strength, not that you receive strength from him, but that you appropriate him as your strength. Now, David's going to continue his prayer here in verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's read this here. This is what he wants God to do to his enemies, starting at verse 11. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them be even taken in their pride and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them. that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. Again, this is interesting in verse 11. These men had come to kill David. But David says to God, now don't kill these men. Don't kill these assassins. He says in verse 11, do not slay them, lest my people forget, scatter them. Notice this, David didn't only want the defeat of his enemies. He wanted them to be defeated in a way that would do the most good for God's people. And if these enemies were kept alive but scattered, the lesson would last longer. That's what David's afraid of. He says there in verse 11, lest my people forget. And what a great reminder that is. Whenever David prayed for the destruction of his enemies, and look, let's face it, sometimes he prayed quite severely for the destruction of his enemies. He had in mind not only his personal deliverance, but also what the display of divine justice would teach God's people. That's why he says, lest my people forget. Because think of these men who have come against him. Verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them ever be taken in their pride. David seemed especially offended at the proud words he overheard from the men who hoped to ambush him. Again, I just picture David up on a building across the street, watching over his house and watching these special forces soldiers who have come to assassinate David. And he hears them talk. He hears them in their proud words. Oh, that David's nothing. I know he killed Goliath, but he's nothing. We're going to get this man. God isn't on his side. We're greater. King Saul is greater than David. On and on. David hears their proud words, and that seems to especially offend him. With cursing and lying, as it says there in verse 12, they boasted of David's death and of their own promotion through killing David. That's why David says in verse 13, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Now, it's interesting, I got to say, we see a little bit of contradiction, maybe a poetic contradiction in David here. Just a few lines before in verse 11, he prayed that God would not slay them. Now he repeats the prayer, consume them, twice for emphasis. Now again, there's no contradiction here. David's speaking from his heart. He's speaking poetically. These prayers simply express David's desire that God get them. To be honest, I don't think David cared much about how God got them. Just God get them. But for this purpose, verse 13, let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. You see, what David did care about was God's honor, God's glory. And David prayed that the way God dealt with these bloodthirsty assassins would tell the ends of the earth something about God's righteous rule in the world. He wanted them to know, verse 13, let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Now, what's very interesting to me about this is if you compare that line in verse 13, let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. That line, or those words perhaps, it's very similar to what David said to Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46. And that event happened not very long before Saul sent the assassins after David. I don't know, maybe a year, maybe two. David discerned that these enemies were acting very Goliath-like against him. But David knew God slew a Goliath before he could do it again. So now David's going to continue to describe the danger that he's under. Look at this, verses 14 and 15. We read this. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog. They go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. Now, basically, the line, the thinking from verse 6 of Psalm 59 is repeated again for emphasis. We sense David peeking through a window at the assassins surrounding his house and seeing them for the pack of dangerous dogs that they actually were. That's why he says in verse 15, they wander up and down for food and they howl if they are not satisfied. As David watched them, he noticed them wander the streets around his house the way that hungry dogs hunt for food. Well, these ones were hunting David. Now, you would think that with all David describes about his danger and these very deadly enemies that were out against him, how would you look if you were peeking through a window and could see 7 or 8 men who were determined to murder you? That would be a very scary proposition. We might expect this psalm to end with an agonized plea unto God. But you know what it ends with? Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. This song ends with praise. I love it. Verse 16 and 17. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. How beautiful this psalm ends in the last two verses. David says in verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Listen, those murdering dogs howl in the street, but David would sing of God's power and mercy. Those evil men would wait for him in the evening, but David was confident that with God as his defense, with God as his refuge, he would survive until the morning and survive singing. Did you catch that in that phrase in verse 16? I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Listen, if you wanted to place a bet, you might bet that David wouldn't even make it until the morning. There's many men out to kill him and sort of elite soldiers of the Israeli army. They're out to kill David. But David says, no, Lord, I know I'm going to make it to morning. And when I make it to morning, I'm going to sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. There it is. The wicked, they're out there howling, growling, snarling like dogs. But David is going to sing his song of praise to the Lord instead. This is what he says in verse 17. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. Now listen, there was still a conspiracy to kill David in the highest places of the kingdom of Israel. The threat didn't go away, but David's heart was filled with songs of praise instead of being filled with dark fears. He started the psalm asking God to be his defense. That's in verse 1. At the end of the psalm, he is so confident that God is his defense that he can sing about it when we get to verse 17. Now, it's kind of interesting. It's easy to read in verses 16 and 17 these phrases. I will sing aloud, and I will sing praises. It's easy to read those three phrases in our English translation and assume that David's repeating the same wording. But actually, there's three different words that are used. Derek Kidner said that you could translate those words like this. I will sing, I will shout, I will raise a psalm. It's as if David is sort of searching through his vocabulary and looking for every word he can find to say that he will declare his praises to God singing. Now, when King Saul sent these dog-like assassins to David's house, Saul then openly revealed his desire to kill David. That meant that David had to flee as a fugitive. From then on, for the next many years, perhaps anywhere from 10 to 15 years, we don't know exactly, but 10 to 15 years is a good guess, David had to live as a fugitive, losing everything, losing his family, losing his safety, losing his home, and he was constantly in danger of his life. But it's interesting to notice that David entered that period singing praises. That's what we see right here in Psalm 59. He entered that extended period of living as a fugitive, singing praises to God. And at the end of that period, he was still able to pour out his heart to God in song. You'll find that song at the end of the period in 2 Samuel chapter 1. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful indication that this truly was a man after God's heart. Now, at the end of each of these psalms, we've been taking a few moments to consider how each psalm points to Jesus Christ. Because even though as wonderful and as marvelous is the depiction of David here, and David is presented marvelously in Psalm 59, you know, we're not saved by David. We're saved by Jesus Christ. How does this psalm point to him as we see the Old Testament repeatedly pointing to the coming person and work of Jesus Christ? Well, let me suggest three ways. I'm sure we could find more, but here's three ways that Psalm 59 points to Jesus. Number one, Jesus was innocent, yet he had vicious enemies. In verse 3, David wrote this, "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." David knew that he was innocent of the crime of treason against King Saul. Now, David knew that he was innocent. That's why he says that in verse 3, "Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." But Jesus was innocent of every crime. He was the spotless Son of God and had to remain so that he could offer himself as a spotless sacrifice unto God. What David said of himself in verse 3 in a relative sense was perfectly and ultimately true of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus was the man whose enemies said God would not hear him. In verse 7, David wrote this, "Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears?" Now, the vicious men who persecuted Jesus claimed that God would not hear Jesus on the cross. They mocked Jesus for that on the cross. Just as David was persecuted, and the persecutor said, "Well, who's going to hear him? Not even God will hear him." They said the same thing of Jesus as he was on the cross. But then finally, let me bring to your attention how Psalm 59 points to Jesus in a third way. Jesus is the one who sang God's praises even when he was under threat. Now again, we see David in Psalm 59. It's so beautiful, especially there in verses 16 and 17, how in the midst of all the danger, he says, "But I will sing of your power." That's what David said in verse 16. But have you ever considered that on the night that Jesus was arrested, before he went to the cross, Mark chapter 14, verse 26 tells us that Jesus sang hymns of praise to God with his disciples. David could sing to God and sing praises to God in the midst of his difficulty, so could Jesus. And Jesus could do it in the ultimate sense, in the perfect sense. So we see this three ways. Jesus was innocent, yet he had vicious enemies. Jesus was the man whose enemies said God would not hear him. And Jesus is the one who sang God's praise even when he was under threat. How beautifully does this beautiful psalm, Psalm 59, point to Jesus Christ. I pray that Jesus will so fill your life and you will be so assured that Jesus is your strong tower and defense that you can sing in the midst of your difficulties. Let's pray just for that to be. Father in heaven, that's our prayer, that we would so receive and trust in Jesus that at the end of it all, even when our lives are filled with great threat and difficulty, that we would still be able to sing your praise. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus did this unto our salvation, and David did it unto our example. We love you and praise you, praying in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.